Father, we thank you so much for your love. It seems as though it's something that the more we understand it, the less we realize we're so overwhelmed by it. It's unsearchable. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us to such a degree that we will never in our finite minds even begin to scratch the surface of the depths of the love that you have for us. We thank you that you are a strong and mighty God who is above all. We thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you know all, that you are in control. Lord, in the midst of frustrating times, in the midst of confusing times, in the midst of life that just seems to get away from us, Lord, it is good to know that you are good, you're in control, and you love us. So, Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you this morning by opening up your word, that you would move powerfully in us. Help us to comprehend just a little bit more the love that you have for us. Help us to understand just a little bit more what it is that you require and ask of us. And, Lord, help us to rest in who you are. Help us to rest in the fact that you are strong and mighty and powerful and loving and gracious and kind. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have. We pray that we would glorify you and that we would edify one another with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts. Thank you again for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning again. You may be seated. So when Ashley and I first met, we began to date, and not too long after we started dating, I was convinced that she would be the one that I would marry, and I was truly, deeply, madly in love. A while later, she realized that she loved me too. And that's okay, because I distinctly remember this feeling of looking at this woman that I had never, ever seen any other woman that even came close to her character, came close to who she was. She was different from every other girl that I ever dated. And I was a immature new believer who she was not so sure about. So it felt good for me to love her. It felt really good. I knew I was experiencing something different, something that I had never known before. But what felt even better was the day that I realized she loves me back. She loves me too. It was an overwhelming feeling, and it really, truly, I think, changed the way that we set about dating and then engagement and marriage. And so I say that because I think that each and every one of us, we often will think about our love for God. We even talked about it a couple of weeks ago when we talk about those who love God, they're known by God. So often we will focus on our feelings, our relationship towards God, how we see him, which is all good, which is all very appropriate. We ought to love God. In fact, we know that we can love God. We know that we do love God if we obey his commandments. Jesus himself says that. There's a test that we can kind of see, do I really, truly love God? But I think that the thing that is even more staggering, the thing that knocks me on my back, that each and every single day when I wake up and I think about this truth, I'm really at a loss for words. The fact that God loves me. And perhaps you're sitting here and you're saying, yeah, I knew that. The song told me that when I was a little kid. The Bible tells me so. I know he loves me, right? But let's take a look at the mirror. Do you see in the mirror, not maybe the physical mirror, maybe we're talking more about the spiritual mirror here, the inward mirror. Do you see someone who is lovely? Do you see someone who is perfect? Do you see someone who you would love? Here's the cool thing. God does. That's staggering to me. Because we're imperfect, aren't we? That could be an amen moment, but that's all right. We'll just keep on moving. We're finite. What do we have to bring to the relationship? What is it that we can offer to God? The fact that He loves us. It's probably the most profound truth that we could ever search out. The fact that a God who created everything, who is in control of everything, who is above and beyond anything and everything, who upholds the universe by the strength of His power, that God, He both knows you and loves you. It's incredible. Would you turn to Romans chapter 8 with me? In Romans chapter 8, we're in the midst of an awesome chapter, and we're going to take these next two Sundays to kind of close out this chapter 8. And so I'm going to read the passage that we're covering today, and I want you to know that we're going to cover this passage again next week, really the second half of this passage. But I need to read the whole thing, 31 through the end, in order for us to really understand the context. So starting at 31 of chapter 8, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect or God's chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You got goosebumps yet? Because here's the reality. I can't say anything else more profound, more incredible than what I just read. The reality is I'm now going to attempt to explain this passage for us. I'm now going to attempt to proclaim it and help us to realize how beautiful this passage is. But the reality is everything I'm about to say is going to fall short of how awesome this is. Recognizing the depths of God's love for us. Check out verse 31. Begins by saying, what shall we say to these things? What is these things? As Paul is saying those words, these things, what's he referring to? Well, he certainly is referring to what we talked about last week. This golden chain of salvation, how the plan of our salvation unfolds, how God is in control, how He saves us, and how it is beautiful that He who justifies also sanctifies and is sure to glorify. He's also most assuredly talking about the fact that for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. Most assuredly, when he references these things, he's talking about these last couple of Sundays passages. He's talking about the immediate context, but I actually think that it would be fine for us to say, when Paul says, what should we say about these things? He's also not just referring to the passage that we read, the little paragraph right above that. He's also referring to all of chapter 8. If you think about all of chapter 8, we recognize that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. How cool is that? The fact that you and I can stand not guilty in front of a God who is judge of the universe. The fact that you and I, because we have by faith put our trust in Jesus, we are justified. We are the penalty of sin is taken from us. That's a cool fact. That's an awesome truth to hang on to. So when Paul is saying, what shall we say about these things? I think it's almost as though he's presenting chapter 8 before us and saying, hey, look at this beautiful chapter. What more is there that I can say? But it also might be more than that. He actually is probably referring to everything he's written to the church in Rome right now. He's almost like he's saying, hey, go back to the very beginning of this letter. Go back to that first word and everything in these first 8 chapters. What more can I say to this? Because let's be real here. We can't read Romans 1 through 8 without being staggered by how much God loves us. Because think about chapter 1. What's chapter 1 telling us? Chapter 1 is telling us that we're all sinners by nature and by choice. Chapter 1 makes it explicitly clear that we cannot save ourselves. Chapter 1 makes it explicitly clear that we would rather choose to worship creation rather than creator. And then as we walk through chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, we recognize, well, it's not anything that we have that could save us. It's not our family heritage. It's not the good deeds that we do. It's nothing. We bring nothing to the table. The only thing, as Charles Spurgeon says, the only thing we can contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Wow. So if you go to chapter 1 of Romans and you work through chapter 5 and then you turn into chapter 6 and 7, we are astounded. The case is made that we are sinners by nature and by choice, but yet somehow, for some reason, because of his mighty power, God looks at us and says, I want to save them. I want them to be with me. I want to do the impossible. I want to do this thing that, you know what, it is impossible for these sinning people, these finite human beings, it is impossible for them to have a relationship with a holy, almighty, perfect God, but I'm going to make it happen because I'm the God of the impossible. And so we can't walk through all those chapters and walk away saying, maybe God loves us. That's impossible. We have to get to this point where we say, wow, the case has been tried. The case has been made. God loves us. And so in verse 31, Paul is essentially saying, what more is there for me to say? I've said it all, but Paul, the natural preacher, after saying I've said it all, he says, I got some more to say. If God is for us, who can be against us? He doesn't answer his question. You realize that? I think that's pretty neat that he doesn't answer his question. It is this hypothetical question that he makes that it is so ridiculous, you don't need to answer it. If God is for us, who can be against us? The real implied answer, the implicitly implied answer is no one. But he doesn't even take the time to answer it because it is so clear that no one could be against us. If God is for us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It seems as though you and I, we have an enemy of the soul. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. We recognize that you and I, in our natural state, as sinners by nature and by choice, we are serving the master of this world. We're following, as Jesus talks to the Sadducees and the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he's saying, you're following your father, the devil. Those who are sinners, they are following the prince of the power of this world. But we who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer have any condemnation, we are called to serve a higher master. He who is within us is greater than he who is within the world. Here's the problem. If we go back to chapter 7, we recognize that sometimes you and I, in the midst of the battle that's waging within us, sometimes we listen to the old self. Sometimes we listen to the accusations of the enemy. Those accusations that would tell us, you are not good enough. You did that thing again, and so therefore, God doesn't love you. Or you know what? God almost loves you. All you gotta do is follow these five easy steps, and then you'll earn his love. Oh, man. You know, you try, and you fail, and you fail, and you fail. What's the point? You probably just shouldn't try anymore. Have you guys heard those lies? I hear those lies. I'm sure that all of us hear those lies from time to time. We hear those accusations just kind of trying to worm their way into our brain. The reality is, there's nothing to them. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. For who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Against those who God has chosen? Who can bring any charge against us? Have you ever witnessed a duck in the water? It's a silly question. But do you actually know what's happening with those feathers that they got? What's really cool about those feathers is, you know, there's an old expression, right? If somebody insults you, if somebody throws something in your way, what are you supposed to do? You're just supposed to let it run down your back, right? Like a duck in its feathers. Check out this. Look at this video. The water doesn't stick. It just runs off its back. Folks, we have a unique ability as human beings to think that the charges brought against us will stick. We have this innate default setting that when we hear something about us from the accuser of the brethren who tells us, hey, you messed up again, you might as well just, you know, stop trying. We have this really strange thing within us that wants to believe it. But here's the reality. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. No one, no thing, nothing, no one can bring any charges against you. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because the perfect Son of God left heaven to come down to earth. And when he came down to earth, he did what you and I could not do, lived a sinless, perfect life. He completely fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. He completely loved God, completely loved neighbor. He was perfect. And then he willingly went to the cross and paid the wages of sin, took on the wages of sin, which is death, in our place, being that perfect substitute sacrifice which we deserved. He faced the wrath of God which we had incurred. And when we put our trust in Jesus, when we believe in his name, when we recognize I am a sinner and I need my Savior, and he is a Savior, he is the Savior. And you know what? Everything that I could do in order to earn my salvation, it's going to fall short. It's not going to work. But everything that he did, oh, he did the impossible. And so I'm going to hitch my wagon to his. I'm going to trust in his work. I'm not going to trust in my work or the things that I can do. I'm going to trust in his work. I'm going to believe in his name. Because only Jesus can save. And when we do that, what happens is this thing that's called the Great Exchange. Jesus, he takes our sins upon him and he gives us in exchange his righteousness. So that when the perfect holy God of the universe, who is judge of all, when he looks at us, he doesn't see us as the sinners that we are. Instead, because he's now declared us not guilty, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus. And so who can bring a charge against Jesus? Who can bring a charge against one who has put their trust in Jesus? No one. It just doesn't stick. How cool is that? Is that something you can accomplish on your own? Is that something that any of us, if we all pooled our righteousness together, would we come up with enough that would somehow get us to that state? No. It's only because of Jesus. It's only because of the great love with which God loves us that he made this incredible thing possible. Let's keep reading. 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. I love that he says that. He died. Yep, he died. He paid for our sins. But you know what? Even more than that, he raised from the dead. Because a lot of people can die. Not a lot of people can raise from the dead on their own, huh? It's pretty impressive. It's kind of the thing that our whole faith hinges on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that our faith hinges on the truth of the resurrection. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who indeed is interceding for us. As an early Christian, as a brand new believer, this verse, these couple words, are the thing that just shook me. And kind of still do. The fact that Jesus, he's already done so much, right? He's left heaven, come to earth, showed the way from the earth to the cross. No, you know where I'm going with that. He did so much. And then he ascended to heaven. And he's still doing so much. Right now, he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. That's cool. I can't express how awesome that is. When I was still in college, I helped out with this ministry with youth. And there was this one teenage boy that was just something. It caused a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, a lot of headaches. And I found myself in the unique position of being his mentor. And then after being his mentor, I found myself then in the position of being the advocate of him to the youth pastor. So I'd sit down with the youth pastor and he'd say, Josh, I don't know what to do with this guy. He's just, and I'd say, it's okay. He's learning. He's growing. Look at this side of him. And I felt as though on a weekly basis, I was interceding on behalf of this troubled teenage boy. And you know what? It was tiring. It was really tiring because there was a lot of times I would find myself saying something, and as I was saying it, I had this incredible thought, do I believe what I'm saying? The really neat thing is that youth pastor, he believed in me. He kept encouraging me to be the mentor, and now this troubled teenage boy is the pastor. God works in people's lives, right? God does incredible things. I wonder if sometimes if we fully recognized the amount of interceding on our behalf that Jesus does, maybe that would change our actions, huh? Oh, Jesus, you got to intercede on my behalf because of that thing? Oh, sorry. That's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible that each and every one of us, saved by grace, justified because of his awesome work, we would think that if you and I were in his position, if you and I were God, if you and I were Savior, I would get to that point and I would say, hey, man, I've done enough. You're kind of on your own at this point. Uh-uh. He who started a good work in us, he's faithful to complete it. He's carrying us across that finish line, interceding on our behalf. Look at these awesome verses that we have in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, We read this. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What I really appreciate about these few verses here is in the midst of recognizing who Jesus is, what he's doing for us, and who we are in Christ Jesus, there are two commands in the midst of this passage. We are told to hold fast to the confession of our faith, and we are told to draw near, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Because Jesus is our incredible Savior, because Jesus is our great intercessor, because Jesus is our one mediator between God and man, because Jesus is who he is, we have a responsibility, we have an obligation, we have something within us that makes us respond. And how do we respond? We hold fast the confession of our faith. We hold fast the things that he's taught us. We hold fast the things that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is bringing to our remembrance about the things that Jesus has taught us. And we, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. If you are so convinced that God loves you, then you will, with confidence, draw near to his throne. Think about it this way. God is God of over the whole universe. He's the only righteous judge. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who smites his enemies if he desires. He is the one, as the Bible tells us, can destroy both body and soul. He is to be feared. He is Almighty God. And that Almighty God loves you. And that Almighty God wants you to, with confidence, with a boldness, approach his throne. That's cool. That doesn't happen for just anyone. That happens for those who are in Christ Jesus. Check out in chapter 10 of Hebrews. I'm going to read starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another in good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another as the day of the Lord draws near. The really neat thing is that as those who are convinced that God loves us, as those who are convinced that Jesus right now is interceding on our behalf, as those who know that we have a great high priest, the one and only great high priest, the one and only mediator between God and us, those who are convinced of these truths, we now respond, we now make sure that we are, as is lined out here, drawing near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, holding fast to the confession of our hope, and considering. So before, in chapter 4, we saw draw near and hold fast, or hold fast and draw near. And now we see draw near, hold fast, and consider. Another command is given to us. Consider what? How to stir up love and good works. Let's now consider how to encourage one another. Let's now consider, hey, brother, sister in Christ, God loves you. And so act accordingly. Hey, brother, sister in Christ, you don't need to listen to the lies of the enemy because God loves you. And because he loves you, you can rest assured of this truth that we have a great mediator, that we have this great intercessor, Jesus, our Savior. You can hold fast the truth of and the assurance of your salvation. And in the midst of that, you ought to be drawing near to our God. That's accountability, folks, isn't it? That we look at one another and say, you should stop sinning just like I stopped sinning. That's not going to work. How we hold one another accountable, how we become a church that truly loves one another and truly loves God and acts like it, is that we remind each other of the truth of who God is and His affection for us, this great love that He has for us, and the position now that we have in Christ Jesus. And as we remind one another with these words, as we consider how to stir up good works with one another, God is working in that. As we do that, we draw closer to Him. As we do that, we're able to hold on tighter to the confession of our faith. As we do that, we are able more to act like those who are loved by a good and awesome God. Back in Romans chapter 8, verse 34 again, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, a question, and He doesn't need to answer it. He's going to keep on asking questions. In fact, in my Bible, I made a note of all the question marks in this passage. There are a lot. And I think that underscores just how silly it is for those of us who are in Christ Jesus to doubt the love that God has for us. We do, don't we? Because we're silly people. But you got to remind yourself of the love that God has for you. That stirs us up to good works. It causes us to fall in love all the more with His Word, with the confession of our faith, with the confession of the hope that we have in Jesus, and it draws us nearer to Him. His love, it not only is it contagious and infectious, but it also has a gravitational force. The more that we recognize He loves us, the more we want to draw near to Him. The more that we draw near to Him, the more that we're like Him. The more that we're like Him, the more it spills out into how we live, how we act. The Christian life isn't a list of do's and don'ts. The Christian life is, look at my God. Look how awesome He is. I want to be as close to Him as possible. Look at what my God is doing in me. He's making me less like my old self and more like Jesus. Look at my God. Look at His power on display in how I live my life. Folks, how do you become a better Christian? You recognize more and more the depths of the love that God has for you. He loves you so much. His love, here's a warning, His love sometimes hurts, because we also read that God disciplines those He loves. He disciplines those He loves. Not to be mean, not to just throw out some obscure punishment. He disciplines us so that we become more and more like Jesus. He disciplines those He loves. But you can rest assured that He loves you. If you're in Christ Jesus, you occupy a position that is more advantageous than anything else this world could ever dream of. God loves us. Hold fast to that truth. We're going to finish this passage next week, and we're going to continue to recognize just how deep the Father's love is for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day that You've given us. Lord, we do thank You so much for the love that You have for us. Lord, help us to understand on a deeper level the love that You have for us. And Lord, let that inform the way that we live. Lord, I pray that we would respond to the love that You have for us by drawing near to You, by holding fast these things that we believe, and by considering how to stir one another up to good works. Help us as a church to hold each other accountable in love and point each other back to love that You have for us. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.